We're going to read together now from the Bible. We're going to read in Hebrews and chapter 7. Now, this part of the Bible, the author is telling us all about the priests from the Old Testament. He's been telling us about how there were so many different priests and there was a special priest, but none of them lasted. They all died. Now, we're going to read from verse 23. Hebrews 7, verse 23 to verse 28. Let's read God's word together. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. In a few moments, we're going to come and open up some of these words and hear what the Lord is saying to us today. Well, let us now come and reflect on the words that we read together from God's word. And please do keep it open in front of you if you can. Hebrews chapter 7. But as we look at that, let me ask you a few questions. Do any of you know what kind of man Julius Caesar was? What did Genghis Khan think of you? Would Pharaoh Tutankhamun be your friend? Now, these are real people from history, but they're dead. So it doesn't really matter to me and you today what kind of heart they had, does it? What kind of person they were? Now, Jesus was a real person in history. And yes, sure, there are some outspoken skeptics and authors that try to sell the idea, and I emphasize, they try to sell the idea that he's a myth that never existed. But no serious scholar, no serious historian doubts that he is and was a real person in history. There are an abundance of historical references that leave us with little reasonable doubt that Jesus lived and died. But the more interesting question is whether Jesus died and lived. We're looking during these morning services at the heart of God. And we've seen Jesus' description that he is gentle and humble. But not only did he say that, he showed it. And last time we saw that compassion flowed from the heart of God towards those in need, towards the messed up and the hurting. But it would be a great mistake to think of the heart of Jesus in the past tense. Because our passage today says something absolutely necessary for us today. And the first thing is, Jesus lives forever. Verse 23, read it again. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead marks him out as absolutely unique and special in the realms of history. And the gospel, good news, isn't merely that 2,000 years ago, someone died for you. It's that the one who died for you is now alive, standing at the right hand of the throne of heaven with the power to help you today, with a heart that beats for you today. And the facts that lead us to know that Jesus is alive range from the empty tomb to the multiple eyewitness accounts, and as well to the transformative explosion of faith that has scattered right across the world. And it's not been by sword or by political power. In fact, these things usually obscure the mission of the church. And faith doesn't spread by manipulation or simply the passing on of traditions. It has spread to all the corners of the world because Jesus is alive and because the Holy Spirit of God is on the move. We do not worship a dead man. Historical figures don't change our lives. So you might love, for example, the Hamilton musical. You might know the lyrics off by heart. But Alexander Hamilton as a person is doing nothing for you right now. He's dead. We worship someone who can help us today. We worship the living Jesus. And that means he can actually help you today, right now. He can save you today, right now. And it means, verse 25, he is able to save completely. Jesus is unlike anyone else. We've read about priests. Now, in ancient Israel, a priest represented the people to God. They offered sacrifices for the sins of the people as well as for their own sins. But these priests of old, they were at times disappointing, sometimes even evil, and eventually they would die. These priests can do nothing for you now. But look at what our verse says. Jesus lives forever. And that means, because he is alive, he is perpetually seeing to it that the one-off sacrifice that he offered in the past is being perpetually applied to those who trust in him today. Because Jesus lives forever, he's on the case today. Jesus has a heart that still beats. He's the same person. Everything we knew about his heart back then is what we know about his heart today. Jesus has a heart that is still open and gentle and humble and compassionate to those who are hurting, to those that are messed up, to those that are in need. We worship the living Jesus who took on humanity, who died as a sacrifice for all of our sins, and who lives again to apply this sacrifice to your life and my life forevermore. He is still covering your sins from yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forevermore. If you don't trust in Jesus yet, if he isn't yet your Savior, your friend, you need to know that he is able to save you completely from your sins. And salvation is not just some cold transaction. Ah, here you go. Someone else paid for your sins in the past. Okay, bye now. Go do whatever you want. No, no, no. Salvation is a person. The living Jesus is our salvation. Salvation comes in the form of a living friend. Come to Jesus. His heart right now is open to you. It's not just about receiving something that he gave you in the past, that he did for you in the past. It's about receiving him. And the evidence that Jesus still lives is you. It's me. It's the fact that people now can be born again and transformed because Jesus is on the case. How does an event, a one-off thing from 2,000 years ago, how does that change your life? How could that change your life? How does it change? How has it changed my life and transformed the lives of many people around the world? It's because Jesus is still on the case. He is alive. And he is sending the Holy Spirit to change the lives of people today. And he can change yours. If you ask the living Jesus to save you, if you pray to the one who is able to save you completely, you'll find out he's alive. You'll know the peace of God, the peace of forgiveness, the peace of assurance, the peace of hope and glory, the peace of meaning and satisfaction. That peace can only be real because Jesus is alive. Now, that's the first thing that this passage tells us, that Jesus lives forever. That marks him out as completely unique, but it's something that we all need to remember. Jesus is alive. He can do all of this. He can save us completely because he lives today. But secondly, this passage tells us that Jesus lives to intercede. What is it? What exactly does it mean that Jesus is still on the case for us? Our passage uses that interesting word to describe it. Verse 25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus lives to intercede. Jesus lives forever. But Jesus lives to intercede. What does that mean? What is intercession? Well, the modern era of football has seen the rise of the super agent. And as rich and as annoying as they are, agents have the power and they make the noise to celebrate their represented player. And they negotiate with clubs for the best deals and for the best contracts. So Jorge Mendes represents Cristiano Ronaldo and João Felix and Jose Mourinho. And they also brought in basically the whole Wolves contingent of Portuguese players. Mino Raiola represents Ibrahimovic, Erling Haaland, Paul Pogba, and so on. These guys, these agents, speak to the clubs on behalf of the player. Intercession is when a third party comes between two others and makes a case to one on behalf of the other. They speak to one on behalf of the other. Jesus intercedes for you. speaking to God the Father on your behalf all the time. What's he doing when he intercedes? What's he doing? He is constantly applying what his work on the cross accomplished. The cross has done it all. The cross has done it. It is finished. Jesus has paid for our sin from start to finish in that moment. But his intercession today is the moment by moment ongoing application of that atoning work. Jesus lives. To intercede for you means that Jesus lives to protect you and hold you safe and forgives you moment by moment forevermore. Jesus is praying for you. And unlike our poor prayer life, his prayers are perfect and they protect you and bless you and keep you. By the way, the fact that Jesus is always speaking to God the Father on your behalf and my behalf, it doesn't mean that God the Father is therefore reluctant to love you and he needs to be negotiated with. And Jesus is always having to convince him to keep you even though you're such a failure all the time. No, the Father and the Son are in total agreement to save his people completely. Remember, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. What it means actually is that Jesus is your champion. He's such a friend to you that every single day he is your champion because his heart is so full for you. His intercession means that he is perpetually applying and celebrating and pouring out his love for you in the presence of God the Father. Because he wants to. And God the Father lives to say yes, yes, yes. They are in total agreement of saving you completely. But Jesus lives to celebrate and apply and protect and hold you safe for all your life and forevermore. Because the reality is that Christians are ongoing sinners. God knows this. The Bible acknowledges this. You know it and I know it. I know I'm a hypocrite. Any of you watching from the outside in, you know Christians can be hypocritical. Of course we can. We are ongoing sinners. The Bible is upfront about this. God knows this. We all know it. You don't even have to rub it in our face. We know it better than anyone else too often. Sin drags you down. Failure and weakness can throttle your spirit. We are battered by the ongoing curse of this world. You might be limping along today because of your sin and your suffering. But you need to know the heart of Jesus towards you today. He is, and he wants to be on the case for you. Some Christians don't have the confidence that they are safe forevermore. Or they begin to lose their assurance because they don't think that they're good enough. And some of that can be something from our past, something that in our upbringing that made us think that we are never good enough, and therefore we're not allowed to have assurance. Some of us grew up in churches that throttled, in a sense, the assurance and the confidence that we have that we are safe in Jesus. Or sometimes we lose it because of sin right now in our lives. And we think, no way could I be a Christian with this ongoing in my life. And sure, yes, in time, from that ground of our acceptance, will grow the fruit of faith and good works that show that we are born again and accepted. And yes, we look for the tokens of our assurance, as people used to say, which are, you know, the evidence that we are saved. It's whether we have been transformed and whether we love Jesus and love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love the means of grace, hearing God's word and singing and praying, and we see the evidence that there is fruit in our life. Yes, these things are tokens, are little bits of evidence that we are safe. But the actual ground of your confidence and your assurance isn't whether you can see fruit today or not. Because then it's all about you. Then it's about your performance. And that's just up and down. Any of you who have been walking for any amount of time, short or long, following Jesus, you know fine well your performance, your fruit, your fruitfulness in the fruit of the Spirit, it goes up and down. Some days you might see it and you think, I can see the evidence. Other days you think, I'm such a fraud. Well, if that was the case, none of us would have assurance. None of us would have confidence. But any of you who trust in Jesus need to know that the grounds of your acceptance is completely in the fact not only that Jesus saved you, but that he is right now interceding for you, celebrating you even at your lowest sinful points, championing you to the God the Father, protecting you, forgiving you. He is praying for you. Jesus is on the case. In fact, he's doing more than just interceding. Intercession is something Jesus is always doing. Jesus always lives to intercede for us. He's applying and celebrating our salvation constantly in the presence of the Father while we still have sin and we live here in a fallen world. But what about when we specifically sin? What is Jesus doing for you? Right in the moment, you're caught and trapped in a specific sin and darkness. He's praying for you generally. What does he think of you? What's he doing for you in that moment of your sin? Who is the living Jesus to you? What does he think of you in that moment? He's still not against you. His heart is for you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In those moments, he is your personal advocate. He is your defender. He is your savior. Right down in the darkness of your worst moments, Jesus cannot bear to leave you alone. We know his heart. He is here for you. He's here for me. He is our intercessor and our advocate. Jesus continues to intercede on our behalf, to represent us to God on our behalf, because we continue to fail here on earth. He doesn't forgive us through his work on the cross and then hope we make it the rest of the way. Bye-bye. Picture a glider pulled up into the sky, attached to an airplane, soon to be released to float to its destination. We are that glider. Jesus is the plane. But he never disengages. The rope is never detached. He never lets go, just wishing us well, hoping we somehow float our way to heaven. But we might potentially come crashing into the trees before we get there. No, he never disengages. He never lets go. He did it. He pulled you up off the ground when he died for you on the cross, and he will bring you home. Because he always lives to intercede and apply and forgive and celebrate and advocate for his people. And finally, let's pause and dwell on the fact that our verse today tells us that Jesus loves interceding for us. Jesus, first point, lives forever. Jesus lives to intercede. But finally, the heart of Jesus lives for you. Now, we've mentioned a lot about his heart, but I really want you to pause and dwell on this. Verse 25, he always lives to intercede for you. He loves carrying you into God's presence all the time. Right now, he lives for it. He is living to love you. The watching world is always shocked and appalled when a prominent leader of some kind is removed by scandal. It happens in politics. It happens in businesses. It can happen in families. Sadly, it happens all too often in the church too. And they're removed by some event, something that's happened. And we might not know all the details. And people go back and forth as to, ooh, was that person really removed for the right reasons? Or I don't know if they actually did it. I think it's false. And there's always back and forth. But if you talk to people, you'll usually find out that the signs were there long before the scandal. Signs of manipulation. Signs of arrogance. Signs of abuse, worrying signs and worrying habits in their life, signs of harshness. The people we look up to, the people that we love and proclaim and shout about, sometimes, sadly, turn out to be unreliable on the inside, even for all the things they achieve on the outside. Well, with Jesus, this is so different. What he's like and what he achieves on the outside is reflected by who he is on the inside. Here is a leader who loves to draw near to you today. Here is a leader who is consistent and loving. Here is a Savior whose heart is gentle and humble right now, today. The book of Hebrews reveals actually even more of the heart of this high priest right now in heaven. This priest, this great high priest who is representing us as an intercessor and an advocate to God the Father. Hebrews reveals to us what he's like. And he is on the inside what he's like on the outside. In Hebrews 4 verse 15 it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness." Doesn't that tell you so much of his heart for you? Maybe you think that Jesus is only with you when things are going well. And when you know you're being faithful and you're on fire for God in that sense. Instead, that verse says the opposite. Jesus feels deep solidarity with your weakness. When you're weak, where is he? He's right there. Listen to me. When you're weak, he's right there. Jesus knows what it feels like because he was weak himself. One of the great problems of human life is that we feel that the more difficult life gets, the more alone we feel. And suffering and sin, they often have an ugly byproduct of making you think that you're the only one going through this and that you're all alone. It's nonsense. Because if Jesus is your Savior, your pain is never too deep for him to share in. And your sin is never too bad for him to rescue you from it. And he doesn't just do it, he sympathizes. His heart beats in your weakness and in your sin. And Hebrews, well, in short, when the fallenness of the world and your own life closes in on you and it makes you want to throw in the towel, there, right there, we have a friend who knows exactly what such weakness feels like, and he sits close to us. He embraces us. He's with us. That's what he feels about you. That's his heart towards you. And Hebrews 5 verse 2 says about this high priest, he is able to deal gently with those ignorant and are going astray. In all his dealing with you, as he is interceding for you, as he steps in as your advocate when you sin and when you really mess up, his heart to you is the same heart he had on earth. This is what Jesus is like right now. He's not up in heaven scowling at you, lashing out at you. He puts his arm around you. And as we go down into pain and anguish, we are descending even deeper into Christ's very heart. Not away from it. In your pain, and you're going astray, he is gentle. He sympathizes. And we get closer to that heart of love. We don't deserve it, which is a huge reason as to why we just don't think it's there. We don't want. We can't fathom that depth of love. But that's why Jesus is so wonderful. Some of us have had poor friendships or poor upbringings, people who have let us down when we make mistakes and when we sin, or even when we just suffer innocently. People let us down by the things they say and do. But Jesus deals gently with us. When Jesus engages with sinners like us, he doesn't throw up his hands in the air in frustration. He's calm and tender and gentle. He lives for this. He loves interceding for you. He lives to intercede. He lives to love you. Right now, Jesus is your champion, praying for you, celebrating you, forgiving you, upholding you, and applying to you his work on the cross moment by moment. You're safe. And his heart is open and gentle and sympathetic and compassionate. Jesus is alive. And he lives for his people. His people today, if that's you, we need to remember this. And if you're not his yet, don't you want a living Savior like this? Don't you want a friend like this? Come on. Don't you want a friend like this? Remember, he's alive and he's listening. Just ask. Just come to him. Isn't it about time you knew someone who will live for you? He died for you. You need to know that he died for you. But you also need to know here is someone who will live for you. And Christian, those of you who know him, remember that. Remember right now, he lives for you. And I don't know which one of you need to hear this. I don't know which one of you need to let this sink in to your aching heart. You might just refuse to acknowledge this is the truth for you, but Jesus lives for you. His heart is open to you. You have a Savior like this. You have a friend like this. Sure, other friends will let you down, but come on. Jesus hasn't let you down. He lives for you. Amen.